to our study of Deuteronomy. We're going to begin this evening in chapter 8. And this chapter records Moses' exhortation for the descendants of Israel to keep God's commandments, to remember what the Lord had done for them, and not to forget the Lord after they became prosperous in the land of their inheritance. Verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers.
You know, it's an interesting statement. And Moses admonishes the Israelites to observe and to implement all the commandments that God has given them so that they could live, they could multiply, enter and possess the land that the Lord has sworn to their forefathers. That's contingent upon keeping the commandments. You understand? So often we think that when God makes a covenant, that's just it, and doesn't matter what we do. See, that was Israel's mindset, not understanding that the covenant is two-sided, not one-sided. And so God has his obligations to the covenant, but man has his obligations to that covenant. God was to express his will and protect and provide for the Israelites, provided they kept the covenant. That's why he says that they might live, multiply. There's not going to be any barren if they do what God says, okay? And then they can enter in and possess the land, but they have to follow the command of God. We think so often that things are just to be automatic for a believer. And the bottom line is we have responsibilities. We have to obey the word of God. God will do his part, but we have to do our part. Okay?
And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no.
Now, I see some tremendous principle in this particular verse where he's telling them, remember what God has done. We have to remember what God has done and how he had led them through the wilderness for 40 years. But note this. God had a plan for them from the very beginning. Take them out of Egypt. Take them to the promised land. But the route God chose for them to go was not a route that did not have hardships. It had hardships. There were some obstacles that they were going to have to come. And so in the process of this, and during these 40 years with the second generation, God is taking this time to test them. We're going to reveal the heart of you. The heart of the first generation, and I'm talking military, was revealed. You understand the reason they didn't go into the promised land was not the citizenship per se, it was the military didn't want to fight. They didn't want to go against the enemy. They were looking at it naturally, not listening to the word of God. And so he's telling them, God's testing you. He's revealing your heart to see what you're going to do. Now note this. Here's the key word. To humble you. In other words, you've got, when you came out of Egypt, God's led you through the wilderness. It's so that he can deal with your pride. That being that you recognize the fact that you're not self-sufficient. That you're going to have to depend upon God. That's what the humbling aspect is. And he says God did this. He's testing. He's keeping grade, okay? As to whether or not you do what he tells you to do. It's amazing how many people do not want to follow instructions. I know from this place, everybody's looking for a shortcut. Well, everybody, we say that. But so many people are looking for a shortcut. There's no shortcut to revelation. There's no shortcut to intimacy with the Lord. It's an effort on our part. We have to get in His presence, hear what He says, and then put it into practice. Now, in this verse, I just see this principle that hardships humble us and they test us. Okay? That's just an over-the-board principle. Actually, what they do is reveal to us what we cannot do by our own power, but what God can do by His power operating through us. So then hardships deal with our pride. These testing things, they deal with our pride. You can't do it. Are you willing to go ahead and admit immediately that you can't? And recognize that I can, and trust me. And see, that's really what it's requiring. You have to recognize God can and trust Him to do it. Joshua and Caleb did exactly that. God said, go in and possess the land. They saw the same things everybody else saw. They stayed with the Word. They stayed with the command of God. They passed the test. You understand? And Caleb says, if God's with us, then they're bread for us. They're not going to eat our lunch. We're going to eat them alive. You follow me? But it's going to require you to humble yourselves. Then God can show Himself strong in our life. When we get out of the way, God can really stand that big in our lives.
I believe we still face trials today that test us. And when we are walking through difficult situations, our hearts tell on us. They reveal what's really deep inside. When we're going through a difficult trial, what's the attitude that's coming out? When we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, are we fearing the evil or are we not? It's easy to praise the Lord and follow the Lord's word when everything's going right and circumstances are great. But when we hit those trials and we get in that wilderness, things start getting a little challenging, don't they? The Lord knows our hearts better than we do. And sometimes these trials come not just to reveal, but to clean us up a little bit. Refine us a bit, right?
Now think of what God told Ezekiel, show the house to the house.
Right.
So when you get into situations, it reveals who you are. It's not that situations build character. Situations reveal character.
Yeah.
And so it's showing you who you are. And when you understand who you are, you'll realize that you're not up for the task, so you need God. Then you recognize, like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it's through Christ. It's not of our own sufficiency. And we're in a We're in a society, the most prideful society that I know of. So self-centered about everything. And I believe that's why we go through a lot of the things we go through, is God is putting us to the test, showing us who we are. Show the house to the house. Now here's the thing. He said, if they receive it, my paraphrase, if they will receive this, then reveal more. What's the underlying statement? If they don't, then let them stay where they are. You want more revelation, you're going to have to prove yourself faithful to God with the revelation that He's given you.
You think about Jesus and how He humbled Himself. The King of Kings, the Prince of Princes, I mean just the Lord of Lords. The one that every knee will bow to. There is no name above His name. And yet, He willingly humbled Himself for us. And what did God the Father do? Exalted Him. And so, to me, it's a good thing to be put in that position. Lord, try my heart. Reveal to me what needs to be taken care of so that I can make sure that this heart is humble before You. I want to know, You know what's in my heart better than I do. There's a problem, I want to get it taken care of ASAP.
You know, this thought just came to me. The Word of God. God spoke, right? The Word of God that brought this creation into existence humbled Himself to take on a body of limitation. Now, Paul will tell you that all things were created by Christ. But we know that He is, John says, the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him, without the Word, was not anything made that was made. In verse 14 it says, and the Word took on flesh. He humbled Himself. You understand? So you think about that. God's Word, as powerful as it was to bring in the creation, says, all right, I'll take on that body of a human being and I'm going to do another creative work. One naturally, the other spiritually. Renew creations in Christ Jesus is the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5.
And before we move on, I'd like to review a test question with you. God led the nation of Israel through the wilderness for blank to humble the people and to test them so that the intents of their heart toward Him would be revealed. You remember how long? 40 years, very good. God led the nation of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years to humble the people and to test them so that the intents of their heart toward Him would be revealed.
Now, the thing to realize in this is it didn't take 40 years for the army to die off. They were all dead in 38 years. So there's two more years there that this new generation of soldiers has been proven. They're being tested. Do you understand? Could I call it boot camp? Will you pass the test? Are you a fit soldier? And I promise you, He does that with each and every one of us. we go through the boot camp experience, you know. We volunteer. He doesn't draft us, we volunteer. But just because we volunteer doesn't mean that we have everything right. We have to be trained to do things God's way. And if you've ever been in the military, you know that you're trained to do things their way. Your way doesn't matter. They could care less what you think. You learn to do it their way. Well, I'm going to say this very abruptly. God could care less what you think. He's not looking for advisors. He's looking for servants who cares what he thinks. Okay? Enough to pay attention to it and put his will into practice.
Verse 3, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live."
Now think about this. Them being out there, and their bodies are telling them they're hungry, they're without food, whatever. What's God doing? He's getting them to depend on Him. You understand? If you can just go buy whatever you need, then you're not dependent on God. This is why it's hard for a rich person, Jesus said, to enter into the kingdom of God, because he trusts in his wealth. He can buy anything he wants. And so if you can buy anything you want, why would you trust God? That's the problem. And so he is humbling them to the point to get them, trust me for your food. Man doesn't live by just natural food alone. Here's what's going to keep you alive in this wilderness, my word. My word will keep you alive in this wilderness. And so what did God do? He did something unheard of. No one's ever seen or heard of before. He gives them manna. And the psalmist calls it angel's feed. I believe it's the psalmist. It calls it angel's feed.
Yeah.
And so God is feeding men with angel's feed. Now, this experience was to teach the Israelites. You don't live by bread alone. What's going to keep you alive in this wilderness is my word. What's going to keep you alive in this wilderness that we're in is God's word. You stay with the word of God. It's not what the politicians are saying. What does God say? Stay with the word. Politicians will lie to you. The media will lie to you. I don't know that they're capable of telling the truth. So you can't believe that. But I promise you, you can believe the word of God. And you stay with God's word to you. That'll keep you alive. That'll keep you protected. That'll keep you fed. Okay?
I see a parallel with this, with Jesus sending out the 70, in that wilderness, the Lord God is saying, trust me to provide for you. Hear my word, have faith, believe me that I'm going to take care of your needs. If you have faith for that, then you'll have faith to stand up against those giants and those fortified cities and utterly destroy the enemy. But if you can't have faith here for me to provide for your basic necessities, your food, your water, how are you going to believe me to stand up against these giants and take these cities? And the bottom line is, they didn't. They murmured and complained in the wilderness. They didn't believe. And they didn't believe that the Lord would take care of them to help fight with them. And so that first generation, that military, they didn't go in. They didn't inherit the promise. You remember what Jesus told his disciples, the 10, and then when he sent out the 70, don't take anything with you. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take a money bag. Nothing. If you'll believe me for this, then you'll believe that I'll take care of healing the sick. I'll take care of casting out the devils. I'll take care of your mouth to give you the words to say to talk about the kingdom of God coming.
It's amazing people want God to cast devils out through them, but they don't want to trust God for their personal life. Isn't that amazing? No, that's an excellent principle that she's talking about when he sends out the 70, actually with the 12 also. He's sending them out. Trust me. Trust me to provide for you naturally. And then you know you can trust to me to provide for you spiritually. And they came back rejoicing. Didn't
they? If I said 10, I was thinking about chapter 10. Sorry, I don't know if I said 12 disciples or not. That here's another thing. Psalm 78, verses 24 and 25 is what Pete referred to as far as bread coming down from heaven and the angels' food. I want that reference. Verse 4. Thy raiment, this is amazing. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years.
Walking around 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out. You guys wear 40-year-old clothes? I might be close to it, but it's amazing how long clothes will last if you just don't try to be faddish and all that thing for 40 years. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet didn't swell or blister. That is incredible.
Yeah.
When you think about it. So why is that? God's taking care of them. God's keeping His side of the covenant.
Yeah.
He's fulfilling His side of the bargain, if you will. But how many times did they turn on Him? It's amazing.
Verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him.
So Moses here again admonishing these Israelites. Just recognize this, that God has corrected you just like a man, a father, would correct his son. And so when you disobeyed, there was correction involved. This 40 years was a punishment for disobedience, okay? And so keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways and fear him. Because the father is going to correct the son. So how does the son avoid the correction and punishment? Do what he says to do. Right?
For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass.
Moses is assuring these Israelites that God, the land that God is taking them into, is not like the land of Egypt. In the land of Egypt, they had to irrigate for their crops. He says, I'm taking you into the land where there's streams of water. There's fountains. There's springs that flow through the vast mountains. And consequently, there's all types of crops and fruit that you will be able to enjoy. You won't lack for anything in the land that I'm taking you to. And he said, it's a land to where you kiss from experience as machinist, that brass is made from copper and zinc. And so you don't mine brass. You mine copper. You get the copper and the zinc and you make brass, okay? Now, there's something to think about. Or they're a civilized society. You think about making the tabernacle and how intricate the work was with, the things made of wood overlaid with gold or the things made of pure gold. These people were very skilled in artifices, things of this nature. They knew how to make stuff. They knew how to work with these metals. And I think people overlook that so often. God said, I'm taking you into a rich land. I'm taking you into a land where it's not just what's on the surface, but there's stuff under the surface that's going to be beneficial to you. And I think about the way God leads us. He takes us into a rich land. When you go into the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, it's a place to where everything is governed by the Word. You understand? You want something, you speak it into existence. It's called faith. Right? God has taken us into that land that is super abundant, that will meet every need we have. But we have to believe it. And there's things that we have to do when we go into the land. We have to say what God says, not what we think. We have to get in agreement with God and then start mining this stuff, reaping this stuff. You understand? And so what you see naturally with Israel is pointing to something bigger than that. The Christians have a promised land. You understand? We're not talking about how many pieces of land you can purchase or how many houses or cars you can accumulate. We're talking about a spiritual land. We're talking about a kingdom that people don't see, and yet that provides everything for us that you do see. Pretty amazing, really.
How the Lord just took care of them. They're coming out of Egypt and going in. And before we get too much further, I've got another test question for you. The Israelites received blank during their time wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites received supernatural provisions. Mm-hmm. Supernatural provisions is what we're looking for during their time wandering in the wilderness.
You think of the bread, the manna, supernatural. Think of water, just speaking to a rock or striking a rock, water coming out of the rock. Or throwing a branch in poisonous water, and that water be healed. God's providing supernaturally enough meat to feed them for a month. Even Moses was struggling with that one a little bit. Where are we going to get that much meat?
Yeah.
Supernatural. This is how God wants to lead us. God wants to lead us supernaturally to where we see the supernatural provision. Yeah, it may be tangible. It may be food that you put in your body, but God has provided that. You know, I think of any meal that I eat, I give thanks because I know that I have that because God has provided for me. And people will start trying to split hairs with you. Well, I worked to get that. Well, who gave you the strength? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the job? You with me? I promise you, all of this can be traced back to God. And God uses various things or various people, maybe to meet your need, but ultimately, it's God meeting your need according to His riches in glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee.
So, here's our problem. And Moses warns them in advance. After you've eaten, in other words, after you've eaten the provision of God and you're full, in other words, you're satisfied, you bless the Lord for the good land that He's given you. Don't take it for granted. You give credit where credit's due. I am what I am by the grace of God. I have what I have because of God's mercy and grace and compassion. You understand? And we need to keep that before us all the time. God's taking care of me. Otherwise, you can think you're self-sufficient. You know, well, I made good investments, and I did this, and I did that. What if you get God out of the scenario? No, all of that is because of God.
Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day.
Now remember, this is the second generation. Moses warns them. Here, he just reiterated. He's warned them several times through this book, okay? Do not violate God's commandments, God's judgment, God's statute. In other words, you live by the constitution that God has given. That's what the law of Moses is. It was a constitution to rule the nation. This is the rules of the nation. You abide by them. Don't you manipulate this. You abide by these rules. They were spoken to you at the mount, and they're in writing. You abide by it. God's written in our hearts. Hasn't He? You know, we have a conscience that has to be trained, but that conscience, you train that conscience with the Word of God to what's right in God's sight, not what's right in men's sight. You have to train it to agree with God. And then it won't lead you astray.
Verse 12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end.
So Moses is given a warning. He knows what's going to happen. Now, after the Lord has blessed you, food, houses, herds, flocks, don't you become prideful. Don't get lifted up in pride and forget that it's God who delivered you from the bondage. It's God who's led you through the wilderness. It's God who's provided your food, your water, as you journey. Don't forget God. I had a phone call today, which was interesting, because this person in no ways professes to be a Christian. And they were asking me some questions and then telling me about a certain preacher that was they saw in a bar. Now, you know, this person is not bashful about going to the bar, okay? He said, how can that be? How can someone who has been in the ministry just turn and walk away and not even go to church anymore? How can that happen? Well, I mean, I don't have all the answers to that. But the bottom line is they got their eyes off God. Now they can tell you, well, I got hurt. And this happened, this happened, this happened. No, you got your eyes off God. And you got your eyes on people. And you allowed people to influence you. And when you allow people to influence you, people will lead you away from God rather than lead you to God. You've got to keep your eyes on God. And this is basically what Moses is saying here. Don't forget God. Don't forget Him. Don't get lifted up in pride. Always keep God before you. This is what God told Joshua before He was leading the Israelites in. You read this in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, this constitution of this nation, this word of God, don't you let it stop coming out of your mouth. Now, what would stop it from coming out of your mouth? You stop putting it in your heart. But you meditate on it day and night. Think about it. Think about that word day and night. Don't just think about it. You pay attention to what it's saying and put it into practice. Then it gives a guarantee. If you do that, then you'll make your way prosperous. You'll make wise decisions that's going to lead you to success. But note that it's contingent upon keeping God before you all the time. You have to keep God before you all the time. This, I think, is where ministers miss it. You can think you know things. And then you think, well, I've read that. I don't need to read that again. And you get slack in your reading. You get slack in your study. And then you get dull in putting things into practice. We're going to have to stop here, take a break, and we'll come back here after the break, okay?